I don't know. I'm 60 years old. I'm not in the shape I used to be in. There was a time where I thought I could take about anybody. But I'll tell you what, there's no chance I could live with myself if I walked by someone that needed help and we could not help. Christians, Matthew chapter 1, if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be reading. This is our first Christmas message. We'll obviously, through the month of December, be talking about Christmas, new birth. And Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this record of the birth of our Savior. Bless it, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you were born after 1970, raise your hand. I'm not, but I'll raise my hand with you. Okay, so obviously a lot of folks born after 1970. If you were born after 1970, you did not witness the occasion of the phrase that came to pass, Houston, we have a problem. Now, obviously, historians will tell you that's not the exact rendition of exactly what was said, but we're all familiar with the phrase, Houston, we have a problem. The day was April 13th, 1970. Apollo 13 was 205,000 miles from Earth. There was a bang or a thud that could be heard inside the space capsule. Just 9 minutes after the astronauts transmitted a goodnight message to Earth, one of the oxygen tanks blew up, destroying the other oxygen tank as well. By the testimony of the astronauts, what had been a boring mission to that point was anything but that from there on out. The mission was supposed to be the third moon landing, but turned out to be a total failure as far as NASA's planning would have it. 1 minute, all was well. The next, a struggle for survival. I want you to know the Christmas story is a story of rescue. It started with the disaster that took place in Genesis chapter 3. And if you will, you can go ahead and we'll be back to Matthew chapter 1. But in Genesis chapter 3, there is the story of, or the record of, the first family. We had some families up on the stage this morning with kids. Love that stuff. That's not the first family. The first family started a man named Adam and a woman named Eve in a perfect place that you and I know as the Garden of Eden. There was no sin, no death, no sorrow. None of those things had ever been experienced. They had one rule. One rule. Say that with me. One rule. You would think, I know we ain't much, but you would think if there's just one thing we can't do, you'd think we could pull that off. Now, we have many rules in life. Speed limits, don't jump off tall buildings, different things that you know, don't go there, don't do that. But all they had, one miserable, tiny, one rule. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know, in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. That is the first disaster recorded in the Word of God. And a disaster is an understatement. This is where sin took place. This is where, from this point on out, a rescue has to happen. We are on a war. We are in a war that is a threefold front. I know it's a Christmas message, but I'll tell you, the world is a dangerous place. And while we're fooling around here talking about COVID and saving the planet and green energy and all this stuff, I'd just like to say that I ran for over 30 years an oil business. I believe in fossil fuels, okay? Nothing works like number two fuel oil or propane or natural gas or products that God put ahead of time for us. Now, the sun's wonderful if you want to get a tan, but if you want to fuel the engine of the American economy, it ain't going to happen with solar energy. I'm just letting you know. Now, that you can say, Stan, this is, you're meddling now and you're not teaching and preaching the Word of God. There are dangerous things going on in society. And there are struggles going on. And America has enemies. And while we fiddle and diddle with our stupid little programs, they're over across the pond doing very dangerous things that no one is paying attention to. We are in a war. The shots haven't been fired yet, but I'm telling you what, they're making plans for it. Having said that, there's also a war going on in society. We fight that war on three fronts. You can remember in World War II, if you're a historian at all, we fought a two-front war, the Nazis and the Japanese. We fight a three-front war. In America today and all around the world, that three fronts are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world has its systems. You and I have our desires. And Satan himself is a roaring lion seeking about who he may devour, who we are called to resist steadfast in the faith in 1 Peter. So those things are taking place. That war is going on. The battle is being fought. And that battle all started when Satan announced in the Garden of Eden that God didn't really mean what he said, that trouble won't really come, and all of the things that are just taking place that we read in Genesis chapter 3 take place in the world and the flesh and the devil. The war started when Satan, convincing the first family, Adam and Eve, that God is either lying, keeping the best from us, or God is afraid that someday humans will take over. You will become gods. And sad to say, many times folks do think they are God. Just for the record, those statements that God is afraid humans will take over is absolutely laughable. But when Eve saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to be make one wise, we see the things that we are told to watch out for: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:15 through 17 warns us to stay away from those things. And for the sake of time, we won't go there, but I would encourage you to memorize those verses. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3. That man was Adam. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And all the chaos that we see going on now, the wars that are being fought on the planet, the sin that is taking place, the relationships that are being broken, the cancer that is afflicting us, all of the things, whatever bad you can think of, we can trace the roots of it back to Genesis chapter 3. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, the buck stops with Adam. Eve, you and I have been swindled, fast-talked. Different things have taken place where we have bought into things that after the fact, buyer's remorse or whatever, we recognize, you know what, we were taken advantage of. That happens in life. Eve got in a position with Satan that she was taken advantage of. The Bible does not lay the sin on her, but it does lay the sin on Adam, where she turned to Adam and said, this is really wonderful. You need to try this. And Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he was the one that the transgression fell on. Wherefore, is by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. As I was thinking about the rescue this week, I was reminded of Houston, we have a problem. The title of the message this morning is Heaven, We Have a Problem. And only heaven can rescue us from the crisis that we find ourselves in. There are many examples of sin in the world, and I'll move quickly this morning, but I saw a story from CNN this week. I'm reading from the article. It's daytime. The woman screams, call 911, call 911. As pedestrians walk down a sidewalk near a South Philadelphia intersection packed with apartments and businesses, seconds later she is shot dead, marking the most dubious of milestones. The city witnessed its 500th homicide in 2021, Wednesday, November 24. The story tells a 55-year-old woman running to people, pleading for help, only to be shot by someone pursuing her. Five shots, three in the chest. The shooter is later seen casually walking down the street. The police are asking that he'd turn himself in. How nice of them. I don't know about you, but I see things like that. There was another, I didn't bring the article, of a off-duty police officer trying to make some extra money doing some security of one of our stores in one of our major cities in the country, and a big guy attacking him and almost killing him, and nobody offering to help. Just folks milling, walking by, someone there with their cell phone recording what was going on, but that was it. I don't know. I'm 60 years old. I'm not in the shape I used to be in. There was a time where I thought I could take about anybody, but I'll tell you what, there's no chance I could live with myself if I walked by someone that needed help and we could not help. Christians are called to do things. We are in a war, and it's a sinful world, but by golly, God help us if we are not willing to risk our lives for our fellow man. And that's the society that we are in today. It's a sinful world. Heaven, we have a problem. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You know, there used to be a time where they would say with straight faces that if we'll just be good, things will get better and better. And there will come a time in society when society will be heaven on earth. Karl Marx used to preach this, that there will be a utopia. Well, I'll tell you what, they don't talk like that anymore because anybody can see that is not the direction we are going in. Sin has had a tremendous effect on mankind. So what's the response? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, obviously they recognized that they had sinned and their eyes were opened. And so they had to take some steps because of their sin. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible records that, and the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Number one, their response was to cover our sins. Let's just not let anybody know. Let's cover this up. And so they made aprons. You think God noticed? Then verse number 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife and themselves said from the presence of the Lord, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And so verse number 7 says they tried to cover themselves. Verse number 8 says they tried to hide their sins. So man's response to our sinful condition is we try to hide it, we try to cover it, or we like to compare. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves to some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You can always find somebody that's fatter than you are, someone that is uglier than you are, someone that is stupider than you are. Can I say that from the pulpit? You are not wise to compare you. There's always somebody. There's always someone that is not the sinner that you are. I have offended folks in the past. Time is slipping away. And I'll probably offend someone again. But I've noticed that we don't notice our own sin. We notice everybody else's sin. It's like walking into a dirty kitchen. This is where I offend half the ladies here. I used to be in and out of homes all the time. It's in the business, the oil company. You go in, you see things. I'm looking for the furnace. I'm not trying to see what you've got or what you don't have. I'm just looking for the boiler. But sometimes you have to walk through parts of the house to get to the cellar. I was a cellar supervisor. It's my title. So you're looking for the boiler. But you notice things when you walk through, and some folks, their house looked dirty to me. Sorry. My house could have been worse. But I don't notice my house. I only notice your house. And isn't that how sin is? We can notice, Jesus warned about it, said, get the log out of your own eye before you look for the speck in somebody else's. And we are so wanting to point out, well, that's comparing yourselves among yourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. If that's not wise, that's the polite way of saying you're a fool if you do that. Be careful how you compare yourselves. It's how we handle our sin. We cover it. We hide from it. We compare or we contrive. There's different things we can do. We can ignore it. We can legalize it. I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be so great for America, is the legalization of pot. That is just such a great step for us. Now we don't have to have our police worry about all the potheads around running around and stuff. That'll be such good news. And if you can't tell I'm being facetious, you don't know me. The last thing we need is more people smoking dope. We used to have names for that stuff, potheads and wacky weed and all of the things that we called that stuff back when we recognized it was wrong. And now let's just legalize it and then it's no longer wrong. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. We ignore our sin. We legalize it. We just decide to enjoy it. You know what? I know it's wrong, but man, I like this. Satan loves that. Because once he gets his claws sunk into you, you'll notice you don't own it, it owns you. Ask any alcoholic. Ask any drug addict. Ask any pornographer. Ask any vile vice you can fill in the blank with. At one time you thought this was going to be so much fun and so easy and so great, and now you can't get rid of it and you hate yourself for it. That's where sin takes you. We can enjoy it, or think we are. Or we can turn it into a religion. You know, if you study the cults, you go back even to the Old Testament time, the cities in the states that God had his people wipe out were really those that took vice and turned it into a religion. And the horrible things that they did in quote-unquote practice of their faith were an abomination to God and were horrible for people. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of what I say and the condition of the effort God himself has put forth to rescue mankind. God has spoken. Don't miss this. God has spoken. The preacher of the gospel is a messenger, not the author of the message. The message is not outdated or irrelevant. It has and always will be needed until God himself returns to set things straight. What has been true for thousands of years is still true today. There is no other answer to man's pathetic fallen condition than the salvation that can only come through Jesus Christ. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Man is incapable of curing himself. It will only get worse. So God's response is that he will bring a Savior. From our text this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't do it as fast as you'd think. He took thousands of years to come. For the sake of time, I won't go over anything else, but let me give you this passage in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, the fullness of time was come, meaning when the time was right, God sent Jesus Christ. And jump down, verse number 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Heaven, we have a problem. Jesus said, God himself said, I'll send my son. Say this verse with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's rescue mission. That's his plan. Heaven, we have a problem. I'll take care of that. I'll send my son. And he did. So here's the deal. If you study the account of the Apollo mission, Apollo 13, obviously all hands on deck, scrambling like crazy to get their people back, and thank God they did. Wouldn't it have been interesting if mission control had said, you need to do this, this, and this, and they had set up there, you know what? We've decided we're fine without oxygen. We like things the way they are. They say you get kind of giddy just before you run out of air. We're looking forward to that opportunity. Wouldn't that be stupid? Well, I would say just as ridiculous as this is that people realize that heaven has sent a rescue plan and they say, no, we're okay. We kind of enjoy life the way it is. Don't tell me to change. I'm not interested. You know what I call that? I call that spiritual suicide. You had an opportunity to choose life. And you say, no, I'm good. I'm not interested. Let me tell you something. You are dying. Did you hear me? Every one of us in this room is dying. We will not get out of this life alive. Can I emphasize it any clearer than that? At some point, if Christ does not return, every one of us will be involved in a funeral service and it will be our own. You need to be rescued. And there was a Philippian jailer that looked at the Apostle Paul one day and he says, what must I do to be saved? And to be saved, the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the beauty is this, is that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I latch on to heaven's rescue plan. And I know for a fact that I will live forever. Not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm sinless, but because my sins were forgiven. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I know that whatever I encounter in this life will be taken care of in the next life. Because I reckon that the sufferings of this present world can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I'm telling you, God's plan is perfect. And he sent a rescue. And at Christmas time, we celebrate joy to the world. Who has come? The Lord is come. Jesus Christ. And I'll close you this. Galatians 4 and verse 6 says, there comes a time where we can cry, Abba, Father. His spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I believe that in every person, saved or lost, there's a desire in us to reach out to God, our need for him. And I know this to be true. I know knowing Christ is a sense in my spirit that I know the Lord. And even if you don't know Christ, I believe that God speaks to every person before they believe their last breath. The Bible teaches that everyone will be without excuse. And there's a part of you that recognizes your need for the Lord. And you can latch onto that feeling, that desire in your heart where you recognize God's calling out to you. Or you can deny it and let it go at your own peril. I was a hunter when I was younger. I have a lot of guns, and I don't hunt. I dislike people like me now. That's not how it should be. Someone like me should not own a gun if they're not going to use them. That's how I always felt. Now here I am, a hypocrite when it comes to hunting. But anyway, I digress. When I was younger, I hunted a lot. You know, you can walk into a part of the woods, and when you walk out of the woods, sometimes it can look so different the way you went in that you're lost. And I can remember one day walking into the woods, coming out of the woods, and not knowing anywhere where I was. And I was petrified and scared. And so what do you do when you're young? You holler to your father. Dad! 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 Dad probably wanted to, if that's my boy, when I see him, I'm going to shoot him. But I'll tell you what, as a young boy, all I wanted to do was cry out to my father when I was lost. And I'm telling you, person saved or lost, the Bible says we can cry, Abba, Father. I'm not a Greek scholar, but they tell me that means daddy. You can holler daddy to your heavenly father. And if you're hurting this morning, let me encourage you. Dad, dad, will you help me? I don't know where I am. I don't know what's going on, but I need to be rescued. And if you'll do that, I promise you, God Almighty will rescue you, save you, because heaven has sent a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and there's no point in you leaving this world without Him. He's paid it all. All you need to do is ask. All right.